It is good to see everyone who's out with us this morning. As was mentioned by Brother Rick in the announcements, I see that some of our travelers who have been on vacation have made it home safely. We're so happy for that. But some of ours are still away traveling for various reasons. We continue to remember them in our prayers. But there are some who are visiting with us. We're very glad that you're here this morning. You are an honored guest. If you have the opportunity to come back, we'd love to see you. If you have any questions about anything that you see this morning, if you don't understand something, if you'd like to understand something a little more, even if you disagree with something, it will not offend us in any way if you come and ask those questions. We would love to talk to you about spiritual things. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the characteristics of love, as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 8a. Now, you don't necessarily need to turn to that passage yet. We're going to get there, but it's going to be after we look at some other things. You know, at the end of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he had dedicated that entire chapter to miraculous spiritual gifts. Things of incredible might, and things that would have really just blown a person away when they saw them, especially if they were seeing them for the very first time. And yet at the end of that chapter, Paul says something that's really kind of amazing. He says, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." He goes on in chapter 13 to show what that more excellent way is. Now, here's my question. How could love, or anything for that matter, be more excellent than the amazing, miraculous spiritual gifts that Paul had already described? They were astounding. They were faith-producing. How could something be better or more excellent than that? Well, if we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, we'll find the Apostle Paul supplying the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Though miraculous spiritual gifts, which can be proven from chapter 13 as well as other passages in the New Testament, though miraculous spiritual gifts ceased, concluded with the conclusion of God's revelation to man, those gifts are still held up by many today as the absolute zenith or pinnacle of spiritual achievement. And yet Paul said even Christians of the first century, they could have had the gift of tongues. They could talk in every language ever invented, even the language of angels. They could have the gifts of healing. They could have the miraculous manifestation of faith that had the power to move mountains. They could even give themselves as martyrs for the cause of Christ. But if they didn't have love, none of that stuff mattered. None of it gave them anything at all. What does it tell us? It tells us that love has got to be the dominating, motivating factor behind every single thing that we do. It tells us that there is never an instance in our life, there is no circumstance that can arise, there is no scenario that can exist, there is nothing, no time, when love does not need to be behind the actions that we're taking. Do you see why I say the Bible teaching on love is the most challenging and difficult teaching for the Christian to accept and apply to their lives? You know, I find something else noteworthy in Paul's discussion of love. When he talked about those miraculous spiritual gifts, we see them as doing just astounding, amazing deeds. But Paul does not talk about love as doing these awe-inspiring things. Rather, Paul shows us love. He shows us what the heart of love looks like. When it's out there, when it's placed among sinful, weak, and needy brethren. Bear in mind the sheer extent of the Corinthian church's spiritual failings. The areas that they were falling short in. It's almost every single chapter. And Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is dealing with some new and different failing than the past chapter was. Almost every single one of them. So when Paul wrote what he wrote to the Corinthians, he was not writing it in the context of this perfect church, living in a wonderful atmosphere of harmony, perfect friendship, in which the brethren from sun up to sundown are just raining hugs and kisses upon one another, and things were always perfect and right. That's not the context of 1 Corinthians. Oh, brethren, Paul is writing to a faulty church. He is writing to a church in the midst of one of the most ungodly ancient cities that existed. A city rife with temptation, permeated with negative, ungodly influence wherever one looked. And he seeks to show how even in that city, and even among those brethren who were falling short of their standard, he seeks to show how Bible love can transform even that situation and circumstance. Now, until someone identifies for us the perfect church, a church comprised of a group of brethren who do not collectively or individually have even one single fault, have even one single shortcoming, until we find that church, it would behoove us to pay very close attention to what the Apostle Paul said to an imperfect church. Let's turn our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read verses 4 through 8a. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8a. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Last week we discussed Paul's first characteristic of love. Love is patient. This morning we want to talk about his second characteristic of love. Bible love is kind. The word translated kind actually has several meanings that go to it. It means good-natured, gentle, useful, tender, helpful, affectionate. They're all included in that word. But it also carries with it an inherent desire to seek out opportunities to be kind, to look for those situations and those circumstances. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to a verse that most Christians know, and if we don't know it, it's one we all should know. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. The passage says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." You know, the easiest thing that we as Christians can do to demonstrate kindness, and though it is the easiest, it's also so meaningful, is just go to a brother or sister who is struggling, who is down, and just say something compassionate to them. Just say something encouraging to them. You know, words are so powerful, aren't they? I mean, words have the power to really tear someone down, to really hurt. Words can be like knives. And I would imagine we can look back, each one of us probably, to situations in our lives, to a circumstance where someone came up to us and just said something. And I'll tell you what, even to today, when we think about it and remember it, it hurts. But can't we also go back and find those instances in our lives where we were in a pretty dark place? We were having ourselves a bad day. And a brother or sister just took the time to come up to us and say something so encouraging, so compassionate and kind, that our dark day suddenly got a little bit brighter. Can't we look back and find those instances? Whenever I think of what the Bible teaches about kindness, there is one person who comes to my mind first, and that's the man Barnabas. I want you to notice with me the following passages concerning this man. We're going to start in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and then we'll just follow this order of verses up here. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. The passage says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's go over to chapter 9 and read verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, this is talking about the time when Paul, or Saul, as he was still known in this place, when he came to Jerusalem, having become a Christian, the brethren didn't want to receive him. It says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Turn a page or two in your Bibles to chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. It says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." And one other passage, chapter 15, verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and 37. The passage says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." And we'll consider why that was significant in just a moment. Barnabas is one of the individuals in the Scriptures I wish there was more said about. Have you ever considered the type of person you would have to be to have the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ change your name? to something more suitable to the character you demonstrate. That's what they did with Barnabas. Clearly, this was a man who looked for opportunities to build up his brethren, looked for opportunities to encourage them. Clearly, this was a man who, if I was down or you were down, and he was around, he'd notice that. And he'd take an arm and he'd put it around our shoulders and he'd pull us aside and he said, What's going on? Can I help? Can I help you in some way? And he would encourage us. You know, back there in chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, consider how discouraged Paul must have been. How frustrated he must have been at that point. Here he is. He's come to Jerusalem. All he wants to do is join the brethren, be part of the church locally there, and they won't accept him. Now, of course, we consider the background of Saul, and maybe we say, I don't really blame them. But they weren't going to accept them. But who's the one who went up to Saul, who talked to him and said, you know what, let me go to the apostles for you. Let me talk to the brethren for you. It was Barnabas. He was a friend to Paul when nobody else would be. When the church in Antioch, when it was established, and when it was growing and it was showing promise, Barnabas was just the natural choice to send out there to them. And so Barnabas went and he was encouraged and he was uplifted. We're told there in chapter 11 and verse 24, this is the Holy Spirit testifying. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Just think of the example his loving kindness demonstrated to those new Christians in that new church. And even in Mark chapter 15. This is where Paul and Barnabas separated from one another. You know, was there any sin here? Was there something that should have been fixed? Scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know. But I do know this. Even in this situation, Barnabas was seeking to offer another opportunity to Mark, who had failed colossally. He had just failed terribly earlier. And yet there was Barnabas. There was Barnabas willing to put an arm around him and say, let's give you another shot. Let's try it again. What would today's church be like if every single one of us comprising it were sons and daughters of encouragement, just like Barnabas? I want to offer a challenge to every single one of us in the auditorium this morning. And I am sitting at the top of this list. Let us learn to appreciate our brethren. You know, if we look at our brothers and sisters, and there is not unrepented of sin between us, we just need to get over any difference of opinion we might have on something. We just need to put away any bitterness, to put away any jealousy, to put away any other attitude or attribute that falls short of our calling, and just need to appreciate one another. To love one another. Let us ask ourselves these questions. And again, brethren, I'm going to sit myself right at the top of this list. What member of this congregation have I not spoken to in quite some time? Maybe they sit over there on the other side of the building. Maybe they leave at a different time than I leave. Maybe after service, I usually stand here and they're standing over there. Just don't get around, just don't talk to them. Why don't I make it a point this morning of getting over there and talking to them? Just letting them know, you know what? I appreciate you. I appreciate what you're doing. You're here all the time. You're an encouragement to me. I wanted you to know that. What brother or sister in Christ who has not sinned against us, do we find we are wielding a hatchet against for whatever reason? It's time we bury it. It's time we bury it. And understand that's a brother or sister walking the same path as we. What member of the body of Christ who has not sinned against me do I really need to go to and say, you know what, I just need to apologize for the way that I've treated you? We need to go ahead and do it. Or we need to stop expecting God to continue showing loving kindness to us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 offers an amazing challenge. Now, we're going to come back in a later lesson, and we're going to consider these verses in much greater detail. I want us simply to read them now to note the challenge they set forth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The passage says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and clearly these are all rhetorical because there's plenty of this in Christ, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others." Do you see the challenge here? See what Paul was saying, brethren, ignore yourself, ignore your wishes, and ask yourself this question, and here's the key, with the intention of acting upon the answer. Ask yourself this question, what does my brother, what does my sister need from me right now? What do they need? Do they need a card? It'll be in the mail tomorrow. Do they need a kind word? They're not going to leave this building this morning until I get over there to offer it to them. Do they need an errand run? I'm going to get their list at some point today. And as soon as I can, I'm going to get on that for them. Do they need a meal? I'll see that they get that meal. And they need a visit? Well, it may kind of make my day a little longer, a little tougher. But as soon as I can, they're going to see me. Brethren, this is simply what loving kindness looks like. Do you know something that it never, ever does? Loving kindness never says, well, there's a lot of brethren here at this congregation. Let them do it. Why do I have to put that card in the mail? Why do I have to see that that individual is fed? Why do I have to help that person move or run an errand? Why do I have to do that kind of stuff? There are all kinds of brethren here who could do it. There's a passage that is so meaningful. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 is actually a song that is based upon these verses, or this verse that I wish we had in our book. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is what it says. And if you mark in your Bible, mark this verse. This is what it said. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me." Isn't that telling? And doesn't that just describe the perfect character of the child of God? My God needs something to be done. My God needs someone to act on behalf of a brother or sister. So I'm not going to say, there are they, send them. Here am I, send me. Let me do it. Let me do it. Maybe it'll make my day a little longer, a little more tougher. God, let me sacrifice for you. Let me do it. Here am I. Send me. You want to see a portrait of loving kindness as it is described in the Bible? It bears with the brethren. We talked some about this in the sermon last Lord's Day morning.
We all have our failings. We all mess up from time to time. Provided a Christian is always willing to repent of any wrongs that they do, loving kindness simply bears with the brethren, understanding I have problems on my own. Loving kindness wants to help, not forced to help, not compelled to help. Loving kindness wants to help. Sometimes our brethren have a rough day. And sometimes, maybe without thinking, maybe they just snap off at us. You know, they say something harsh. Maybe even say something a little bit cruel. And yeah, it hurts. But loving kindness always answers calmly. Always answers gently. Loving kindness is interested in the brethren. No, it doesn't pry. It's not trying to find out things that really are none of its business. But it wants reasons to rejoice. It wants reasons to weep with the brethren, which is Bible teaching. It looks for that. And so it's interested in the brethren. And because it's interested in the brethren, it looks around and it says, you know, I haven't seen this person in a little while. I've just been able to tell, looking at that individual, they're going through a tough patch. They've hit a rough road. Things aren't going well for them. I'm going to get on the phone. I'm going to give them a call. If I'm able to do it, I'm going to go out and I'm going to visit that individual. Here's a tough one. Sometimes our brethren do things against us that hurt. And even when they repent, sometimes we find that we kind of file away that grievance, that fault. We don't throw it away. We file it away. It's still there in our minds. We know what they did. We recall what they did. We remember how it felt when they did it. And even though they repented, I'm not quite ready to forgive them. So I've got a grudge. Loving kindness does not bear grudges. Loving kindness is compassionate. And it is encouraging. You know, I try my best to follow the example set forth by Barnabas. And brethren, I know I don't achieve this always the way that I should. But I try my best to look around at a brother or sister when I'm here. Just look around at them and see who might just need something. Who might just need a kind word. Who might just need some encouragement. And I do my best to try to offer it to them. I know I don't always do it correctly. And I miss a lot of things. But that's what loving kindness tries to do. Loving kindness will defend the truth. Loving kindness will be in conflict with error. And when a Christian falls short, loving kindness will urge correction. And yet it will always be because loving kindness is motivated to help save the soul of that individual. Loving kindness longs for unity. Longs for harmony, all built upon the Word of God and the common hope of the Christian. Loving kindness is willing to apologize. We're not perfect. We make mistakes from time to time. Occasionally, we behave toward a brother or sister in a way that we should not behave towards them. Now, pride is going to say, well, look at the way they act. You know, they brought this on themselves. Nobody else would have acted a different way. I'm not going to apologize. Who do they think they are? Why should I go and apologize to them? Look at all the faults in their life. Well, that's pride. Loving kindness says, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm going to go to that brother or sister, and I'm going to apologize. Loving kindness never gossips. Loving kindness never seeks to denigrate the character of a brother or sister in Christ. More than anything, it wants to build up. More than anything, it wants to help an individual on their path to heaven. The last thing it wants to do is stick a knife in the back or pour salt in a wound or damage a person's reputation in the eyes of others. Loving kindness is such a beautiful thing to behold. especially when it characterizes every single member of a congregation. Brethren and friends, this is what loving kindness does and does not do. The important question is, does this describe me? Don't take out your songbooks yet. We're going to begin to wrap things up, but we're not quite there. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Our Lord said, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Brethren, I'm sure you've heard this before. You've heard this from me before. But it bears consideration. The great failure, the great condemning sin of Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46 is not an error in doctrine. It is not an unwillingness to combat false teaching. And it is not an open acceptance of untruth. Now, the great failing of Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46, the longest portrayal of the judgment scene, by the way, is the terrible sin of inactivity. Specifically, inactivity toward the brethren. And the root of that sin is a lack of loving kindness towards them. As we conclude, I want to bring up a final thought. I want to talk for a moment to those who are the subject of kindness. Those who have been offered kindness. Accept it. We Christians are some of the hardest people to help sometimes. We are so self-sufficient. We'll hear offer after offer to help, and we just won't accept it. I'll do it myself. When Jackie was going through all her trouble with Hannah and with Jacob in the pregnancy, I cannot tell you how many times Christians came up to me and said, "Adam, can I do something for you? Can I run an errand for you? Can I make sure your grass is cut out there?" And man, it would have helped me quite a bit if I'd let the brothers and sisters do that. But I didn't. No, I'll get around to it. I can do it myself. You know, sometimes we can make it to the store, but it's going to be hard on us to do it. Sometimes we can get the grass cut, but it's going to be tough for us to do it. And sometimes we can get ourselves to that doctor's appointment and back, but it's going to really be a struggle to get there. Sometimes the brothers and sisters have said, "Let me do it." Why won't we let them do it? Remember, they're offering because they love. And I would suggest that loving kindness also encompasses the willingness to accept kindness from the brethren. This is such challenging stuff, isn't it? These first two sermons, as I put them together, I tell you, there's a lot to work on for myself personally. I've said it before, I've said it earlier in this sermon, and I'm sure I'll say it again as we go on. There is no more challenging teaching than the Bible's teaching on love. It must motivate every single action we take without fail. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? You've got an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Christ. We pray that you would do it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was sent by God to come to this earth to deal with man's sins, if you believe that, well, you've taken the first step, and it is so important, but my friends, you're not there yet. Continue to follow the Bible pattern. Repent of your sins. Be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And then be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. When you come out of that water, you'll be a new creature. And that's not the end either. We must continue to walk worthy of our calling. And the reward at the end of the road will exceed our expectations. If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to the call of the gospel, won't you please come forward now as together we stand and sing.